us do it today in his presence. If you got your Bibles, 2 Corinthians this morning. I know we got our first Sunday fellowship lunch directly following service, but let's try for just a little bit. I'm not trying to be inordinately long this morning or anything of that nature, but let's turn to the Word of God this morning, give the Lord our attention. 2 Corinthians chapter number 3 this morning. And with the Lord's help this morning, I just simply want to preach a message, one word, entitled Enough. Enough. That's where we're going to go here. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read there in just a few moments. But let's pray and ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, Lord, we thank you today for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word that we're about to turn into. And I pray, God, that you would open our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. Lord, Paul says something about sufficiency here today that I feel needs to be reiterated in our hearts, that Christ is enough, that we have a source that is absolutely enough in our lives. And I pray that you administer through the preaching of your word, let it be alive and powerful today in our hearts, and remind us of anything that we may have let slip. And Lord, strengthen that which remains in our lives. And Father, we ask it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen and amen. You know, there's two kinds of ministry when it comes to our ministry for the Lord. I'm not talking about ministry as a pastor. I'm talking about ministry that we all engage in. Because as believers of the New Testament, we are all called to engage in ministry, right? We're all called to engage in service. But there are two kinds of ministry. One that looks strong but is hollow. It may be structured. It may be active. It may look impressive. But it's driven by human energy. And the other may appear weak on the surface, but even less polished, less celebrated, less recognized, but it produces life and it exalts Jesus Christ. Recently, I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, and we were discussing some different things, and he's an older man. You know, when I say older, he's middle-aged. I'm not going to call him old. He's a middle-aged man, been pastoring much longer than I have. And we were just talking, and he said he had recently sat down with his pastor growing up that he'd gotten saved under. The man is still pastoring in his early 80s. And he said they were having a conversation, and he was telling him about how his church was doing and how he wanted to see God move in a mighty way. He wanted to see God's Spirit poured out. And he said, and that older man of God just looked at him, and he quoted here out of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, and he said, "The letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." And he said, I don't know, he said, just struck me. I knew I needed that in that moment to be reminded of what will make the difference in our lives. And so we're going to look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, beginning there in verse number 1. If you got your Bibles, let's start reading, and we'll read all the way down to verse number 6. If you're there, say amen. Paul writes, he said, "Do we begin again to commend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, epistles of commendation to you, or letters of commendation from you? Ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God." What a statement. Then verse number 6, "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life." We'll stop right there this morning, preaching on enough. That one word. Paul shows us three realities here First of all, we're going to see the evidence of what is enough, the source of enough, second of all, and finally, the supply that is mentioned here. Let's look first of all at the evidence here in verses 1 through 3 of that which is enough. Paul opens this chapter by defending his apostolic authority against the critics who are calling into question his right to have this authority over the church. In other words, there were people who were talking about Paul here in the church in Corinth and saying, well, you know, he doesn't really have the right to teach and to say the things that he's saying. He's a rather hard man. He's a rather strict man. Who gave him that position anyway, as it were? But as Paul writes here, he's going to note something here. In the first century, traveling teachers carried these letters of recommendation. They were the credentials, as it were, of these speakers, the proof of their legitimacy. And Paul's opponents apparently had these letters in hand, and they were asking Paul, basically, where is your letter of commendation? Where is your letter that proves your authority? We have ours in hand. But his answer here is brilliant, and it is something that we need to think on. He says that the church in Corinth is the only letter of authenticity that he needs. In other words, this is remarkable when we remember the fact that who the Corinthians were. 1 Corinthians lays this out. Paul addressed divisions, sexual immorality, lawsuits among believers, abuse of the Lord's table, spiritual pride, doctrinal confusion, and yet he looks at that church and he says, you are the letter of Christ, known and read of all men. That is a testimony to the transforming power of grace. Paul wasn't talking about a people who always got it right. He's talking about a people who have been transformed by the power of God. Here, Paul is a man who has written, would by the time that his life is over, would write 13 epistles of the New Testament. But here he looks at the church in Corinth and he says, you are a living epistle. You are a living letter from God declaring the power of God to transform. What a story that is. What a wonderful description that is. He looks at that church, the people that didn't always get it right, whose worship sometimes could be rather confusing, or whose doctrinal understanding could be a little off in left field, but he says, nonetheless, you are the handwritten letter of God's power and ability to transform. What does that mean for us today? That means that believers who are living in accordance with the Word of God, who have been transformed by the Spirit of God, we too are living letters, as it were, knowing and declaring the power of God to transform. I'm glad today as I look around this room, I don't look at people who have lived this way all of their lives necessarily. I look at people whose testimonies declare, this is what I used to be, but now I am this. And I don't have any other explanation for it other than that God has great power and He has transformed my life. He changed me. When I was dead, He brought me back to life again. Oh, when I was struggling, He lifted me up on my feet. When I was desperate, He met me in the hour of my desperation. I am no longer the same, and it is all by the grace of God. Whew, hallelujah. Can I say the proof of the gospel message is not our flawless performance, but it is the visible transformation that takes place in our lives. I don't care if you're like me and you are raised in this thing, or if you're somebody else who was not raised in it and you lived a very hard life. I can tell you the difference does not matter there. It is a difference without distinction, as it were, because we are all testimonies of the power of God to transform. I can tell you as an 8-year-old boy, I remember experiencing the presence of God. But I can also say, I can take you to the point when I decided in my life, I didn't want to do what mom and dad had done. I didn't want to go in that direction. I'd go to church because they wouldn't let me stay home on the Sunday morning. They said, you're going to go to church whether you want to or not. I didn't have a choice in the matter. I said, I'll go to church with them and I'll live how I want to live. But at 13 years old, I met the transforming grace of God. And for the first time, I understood what the message of Jesus Christ dying on a cross really meant for me. And then my life was transformed. I now live as a testimony of the power of God to reach out to a rebel and bring me into his marvelous light. Oh, hallelujah. Well, Paul looks at these men that were asking for Paul's letter of recommendation. He says, I don't need a letter. He said, you just go around and you ask the people in Corinth, that wicked city who was eat over with idolatry, eat over with immorality. And he said, you talk to them about how they used to live. And then this strange looking preacher, oh, from halfway around the world, came in with a message about a man who died on a cross. And I can't tell you all the ins and outs of it. All I know, according to history, Paul was a bow-legged man, balding. Oh, thank God, there's still some hope. Oh, he had a lot of things physically that he would not have been attractive. Oh, but he came proclaiming the power of God. And those people that were immoral, those people that were wicked, now they are living as righteous saints in the sight of God. Only God can do that. Can I ask you today, does your life testify to the fact of what only God can do? I know mine does. I don't have great ability. If you would have looked at me and told me at 13 years old you've been pastoring, I would have said, you're crazy. Oh, I didn't go to seminary. And I'm not throwing off on people who do. That's wonderful if God allows that. I didn't go to seminary. In fact, I didn't plan on ever being a pastor. I remember the first time I ever got asked to pastor. I was 21 years old. And I'd gone and preached at a church and the Lord had moved. All glory to God. And one of the deacons approached me and said, hey, we're looking for a pastor. Would you be willing? Would you think about it? Have you ever thought about pastoring? He went through the whole litany of questions. And my first response was, no, I have never thought about pastoring. I am 21 years old. I don't feel like I'm qualified. I don't know if that's even what I want to do. I don't know if that's what God wants me to do. I said, I've got to get a hold of the Lord. But I can tell you today, as a 31-year-old man, 10 years later, I can say I'm doing what God has called me to do. All glory to him, because he can take that which is nothing and turn it into something so that he gets all the glory. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. That's the testimony of the transforming power of grace. And Paul says these people, they were not written on pieces of parchment, the story of God's power, but rather it was something written by the Spirit of God, not in ink, not in stone, not in an external law, but the Spirit of the living God writing on the hearts of humankind. When Christ is enough, can I tell you this morning, religion moves from the external and it gets inside of the heart. The law moves from tablets of stone into the heart. Effort gives way to life. And I am glad to say I am not here by my own effort. I am here by the keeping grace of God. He has sustained me. He has helped me. And he has moved by his mighty power. Oh, hallelujah. This is spirit-wrought transformation in the inner man. One commentator said this, this is a letter engraved in his heart, not flourished in his hand or carried in his luggage. Oh, external credentials, according to Paul, could be lost. Oh, paper can fade, ink can smear, but a heart changed by the Spirit can never be misplaced. Oh, hallelujah. I can tell you, you might have some important documents. You might have some important documents in your house. My mom and dad have this little fire safe box. They keep all their important documents in there. Why do they put it in that fire safe box? because they realized that document can be destroyed. The passage of time, oh, fire, any other little thing may destroy that. And Paul is saying here, he said, if this was just a legal transaction, if it was just a letter written down by somebody else, that can fade. That don't necessarily mean anything. But something that is written on the heart by the Spirit of God does not fade with the passage of time. Oh, what God has done in our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit, it should never get old. It should never fade with the passage of time. We should not get tired of telling how God has moved in our lives time and time again, proving Himself to be none less than the Almighty and the Most High. Here He moved on my behalf. There He worked in my life. This isn't something written down in words. This is something pinned on my heart by the Spirit of God. Living epistles here. And he says, you are known and read by all men. Oh, I say, if Christ is enough, your life will become visible evidence to His power. A.T. Robertson, the Greek scholar, said this. He said, professing Christians are the Bible that men read and know. Oh, most believers that you come into contact with may have never cracked open a Bible. But let me tell you, they are paying attention to your life. They can read your life, as it were. Oh, they read your reactions. They read your integrity. They read your marriage. They read your patience. They read your speech. They read your forgiveness or lack thereof. They may not understand Greek or Hebrew, but they can read your life. The question is not whether your life is going to speak a message. The question is this: does your life say that Christ is enough? Amen. People can read. And I'm not just talking about physically, I'm not talking about illiterate people versus literate people. I'm saying people pay attention to how we respond to situations, the words we say, what we do, where we go. It matters. They are reading these things. And when they read our lives, can they read loud and clear that Jesus is Lord of all? There is nobody higher than Jesus. That you love God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. Let that be the message that they can read by the way that we live, because of what the Spirit of God has done in our lives. Once read about a missionary in India. He, by his own admission, was an intellectually limited man. He went to India, felt called to go there by the grace of God. And he did his best to learn the particular dialect of the language there. And for many years, he tried and failed. His best efforts fell short. He got so discouraged in what he was doing, he penned a letter to the missionary society that had sent him, and he asked to be recalled. He said, I feel that I have missed the will of God in coming to this land. I have not even been successful in learning the language of the people. I am not able to communicate with them. I do not have the ability to share the gospel as I would like to. So thus, I feel that I need to be recalled. As he went to go mail the letter, one of the other missionaries that had known him for quite some time asked him what he was doing, and he explained. He said, this is where I'm at. I'm ready to be recalled. I want to find what God would have me to do. I'm just not successful here. That missionary heard those words, and he realized that that man had something that a lot of other missionaries didn't, that could speak the language. That man's life, he lived like he loved God. And people were paying attention to his life. He got together with the other missionaries of that particular society there in India, and they all mailed back to the main office, and they said, Mr. So-and-so has called to be requested, sent a letter to, and requested to be recalled from this mission work. But we declare that he is an integral part by the life that he lives to our mission. Please do not recall him. Missionary society sent him back a letter, and they told him, Mr. So-and-so, we have received your letter, but in light of the advocacy of several other missionaries you have worked with, apparently your example speaks for itself. We are going to leave you in service. That man continued on in service for another decade or so, and then he passed away. And at his funeral, there were villagers from all over that come to that funeral. They packed that little meeting house. And one lady in broken English stood up and she told about how his life had transformed hers. And she said, if I ever wanted to know how Jesus would live, all I had to do was look at that man. He never spoke fluently in the language, but his life told the story. You know what? You may never be able to connect with some people in their lives of sin. You may not have the same interest that they have, but they are looking at your life. And let it be said of us, if I ever want to know what Jesus would do, if I ever want to know how Jesus would live, I'll just look at them because I believe that's the way he would act. That's what he would do. I said, of all the testimonies that somebody could say at my funeral, what a testimony. If I ever want to know how Jesus would act, just look at that person. Oh, that's what Paul is saying here about these believers. Somebody asked, well, what's the evangelistic strategy of this church? That's popular in today's terminology and vernacular in the church. What's your evangelistic strategy? In other words, how are you reaching your community for Jesus? What are the programs you're implementing? What are the things? Can I tell you what our evangelistic strategy here is at Abundant Life Tabernacle? You are. Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel. I'm not asking you to go to Africa to preach the gospel. I'm not sending you to India to preach the gospel. I'm not saying that it's the will of God for you to go to Antarctica and try and find some people dwelling there, some scientists dwelling there. I'm saying right here in our communities, we are called to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let them see it by the way that we live. Let them see it by the way that we act and the things that we do. And let them proclaim that Jesus must be enough because he is enough for them. Amen. Let our lives be sufficient evidence that Jesus is enough. Second thing I want you to note, the source of enough. Verses 4 through 5. After pointing to fruit, Paul immediately redirects glory. He said, and such trust we have through Christ toward God, as one translation understands. I like that. We have this much trust in Christ toward God. What a statement. Notice the difference, or the direction, excuse me. Through Christ toward God. His confidence is mediated. Confidence that exists because Christ stands between Paul and God. In other words, Paul doesn't say, well, I have this confidence simply on my own merit in the sight of God. I have this confidence because of who Christ is before God. Oh, his confidence here, oh, is the defining sentence of this chapter. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves, he says, but our sufficiency is of God. He refuses to let the glory drift in the wrong direction. This is not self-confidence. This is Christ's confidence. It's not horizontal. Paul's not saying, I know that I'm capable, but vertical. He said, Christ has made me acceptable and enabled before God. That changes absolutely everything. Because I can tell you this morning with absolute certainty that we by ourselves are not enough. I look at you and you look at me and we both look at each other because we realize neither you nor me are enough by ourselves. Can I tell you this? You and me together are not enough. We could add 10,000 people into this room this morning and all of the people on this peninsula that say they believe in Jesus. You combine us all together and we are still a net zero by ourselves because we are not enough by ourselves. Oh, Paul denies any independent ability, any independent effectiveness, any independent adequacy. He is saying clearly, I am not enough, and neither are we. A man who gave his life to preach the gospel who had laid hands on the sick and seen them recover, who had stood on top of Mars Hill and had rebuked that religious crowd because they had an altar to a God they did not know. You're talking about a man like that. And he stands and declares with boldness, I am not enough. I am not sufficient. I don't have the ability to do this. I don't have the understanding of what it takes. I am not enough. But he doesn't stop there. He says, but our sufficiency, our enoughness comes from God, because he alone is enough. How many have felt like you just aren't enough? I felt it this week. I'm just not enough. There's not enough attention for me. There's not enough understanding on some situations. There's not enough this and there's not enough that. But I'm glad that it doesn't rest on us being enough, but it rests on how much he is more than enough. And Paul came to that realization. I'm not enough to be a good parent, but God's enough to give me the wisdom to parent rightly. I'm not enough to be a good pastor, but God is enough to give me the wisdom and the strength to do it right. I'm not enough to be a good witness in my own ability. Oh, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And then you will be witnesses of me in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the world. I'm not enough, but he is more than enough. Oh, Christ is enough when we feel weak. Christ is enough when the results seem small. Christ is enough when the criticism rings loudly. Christ is enough when the past failures come to accuse us. Christ is always enough. Oh, that rung in my soul. That word sufficiency. He is more than enough. More than enough. Aren't you glad that his adequacy does not fluctuate based upon our performance? Whew. I said it this morning in my Sunday school class. I said, aren't you glad we are not defined by the way that we feel, by our emotions? Because there's going to be days you wake up and you get out of bed and you're ready to conquer the world. You fast forward an hour later and about 10 things have gone wrong and you've gotten 2 bad phone calls and you don't feel like you can conquer all the morning routine. But I'll go back to bed and I'll get back up again and try it all over. Have I ever had a day like that? Oh, and the days just seem like I'm not enough. Oh, I have to look up and say, oh, I know I'm not enough. Oh, thank you for reminding me of that world. Thank you for reminding me of that devil. Because whenever I realize how much I am not enough, I see just how much of enough he is. And I know that he will always make good where I fall short. And when that truth settles into our hearts, we can serve without pride. You want to know the key to serving and doing the will of God without pride? Recognizing that you're enough, or that you're not enough and that he is. Oh, when that truth settles into our heart, we can endure without despairing. Oh, we can face those times of uncertainty and say, I can endure it because he who has promised is faithful. And he said that he would be with me all the way to the end of the world. Oh, we can succeed without arrogance. We can fail without collapse when we recognize that he is enough, because the source of enough is not found in us, but it is found in Christ. Here is the truth that must anchor us always. Christ is not occasionally sufficient. He's not conditionally sufficient. And he's not sufficient only when we are strong. He is always sufficient. He's not just enough when we feel good. He's enough when we feel bad. Enough when you feel inadequate. Enough when ministry feels heavy. Enough when results seem small. Enough when your weakness is obvious. Enough when your past failures come back. Your adequacy does not rise and fall with your performance. It rests in the faithfulness of Christ, who is always more than enough. He's a constant source of enough. Oh, final point this morning, the supply of enough. Verse number 6. Paul says, who hath made us able ministers. This verse explains how our sufficiency from God operates. He states it in the previous two verses. Basically, he says, God's enough and we are not. But now he explains how that operates in verse number 6. Oh, God does not merely encourage you, he makes you sufficient. The word here means to render fit, to qualify, or to make adequate. That's what that word, oh, able, means. Oh, he has done that. In other words, God did not call Paul because Paul was already adequate. God made Paul adequate because he had called him. You know, God, you know, I understand the logic. We've said it. I've said it before. You know, Paul had a lot of good qualities when it comes to leadership, right? He's a man, in a natural sense, he's a qualified leader. But God, don't make any mistake on this. God didn't look down and say, well, because he's already adequate enough, I'll go ahead and call him. Paul knew that. He looked down, God looked down, and he realized all of Paul's inadequacies. And why do you think he writes to young Timothy? And he said, he hath appeared to me the chief of sinners. See, I was wholly inadequate. He calls himself a murderer and a blasphemer in one place. But the grace of God hath appeared to me. He hath separated me from my mother's womb and called me to be an apostle, is what he writes to another church. Paul recognized, I was wholly inadequate. Oh, but God didn't call me because of my adequacy. He called me because he loved me. And he said, because of that calling, I will then make you adequate. God makes us enough. Do you believe that? God does not call the equipped. He equips the called, as one man says. He gives us the equipment to do what he has called us to do. He said he has made us able ministers. Oh, I thought about John the Baptist when I thought of this. John the Baptist is the prototype or the perfect example of a servant of God who was used mightily. Oh, there we find Jesus gave this testimony of him in Matthew 11. He said, among them that are born of women, there is none greater than John the Baptist. But you know what John said about himself? Oh, it's familiar words there. Oh, there in his beginning of his ministry, he says, I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the latchet of his shoe. That's how unworthy he felt, how inadequate he felt. He goes on there in John, the Gospel of John, and he says, I must decrease, he must increase. He must increase, I must decrease. But notice here, he says, I will decrease so that Christ can increase. In other words, as Christ increases in my vision, I decrease in my own estimation. In other words, what I am not enough, he becomes, he is. So the less of me makes room for the more of him. If he be lifted up, what will he do? Draw all men. Because we are not enough is not an excuse to not do the will of God. Because there has never been anybody, including the Apostle Paul, apart from Jesus Christ, who was enough. That's not an excuse. Because where we are not enough, he is all sufficient. I'm almost done this morning. Almost done. Oh, this is not the occasional attitude. It is the ongoing, persistent attitude of the disciples. I don't like the way one woman rendered it in this poem. She said, oh, to be nothing, nothing. only to lie at his feet, a broken and emptied vessel, for the master's use made meet. Empty that he might fill me, as forth to his service I go, broken that so unhindered his life through me might show. Notice those last two lines? Broken. Broken. So that his fullness might be seen in our brokenness. The glory of who he is shines through the brokenness of our vessels. Paul's going to say it later on in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter number 4. He said, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What was an earthen vessel? Something that could be broken easily. Something that many times, after a certain amount of use, they just throw it away. It wasn't worth much. He said, but if you ever allow what's on the inside of that vessel to be seen, you realize what's so important, what's so valuable, is not the vessel. It's what the vessel contains. And then he goes on to say, the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. That's important. That's important. You say, why is that important? Because that phrase, the Spirit giveth life, is in the present tense. In other words, he says, oh, what was under the old covenant, oh, it would kill. It could only bring about death. It could not produce life. He said, but the Spirit of God that resides in us, he didn't just give us life at conversion. He gives us life every single day. This is a life that is continually being renewed and restored. He said, the letter killeth, but the Spirit continues to give life. Ooh, hallelujah. What is the assurance of our sufficiency in God? The fact that the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us, and as long as he abides on the inside of us, the very life of God is inside of us. That same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives inside of us, and he testifies that we are the children of God, without blame and holy in his sight. Not because we were enough, but because he is enough, and he continues to supply us the strength to do his will. So we stand all over the building this morning. The Spirit giveth life. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that giveth life. The flesh profiteth nothing in John 6 and 63. Can I tell you, the flesh contributes nothing to the spiritual life? Not one thing, not ever. All spiritual vitality, from conversion to sanctification to the infilling of the Spirit of God, flows from the Spirit of God. So the supply of enough is not found in our willpower. It's not found in our personalities. It's not found in our resolve. It's found in the Spirit of the living God. Why do you think Jesus said of the Spirit of God residing in believers? And he said, and out of your belly shall flow rivers of living water. And John, just to make sure that we didn't get anything confused, this he spake of the Spirit, which was not yet given. What is the source of our sufficiency? Absolutely, it is Christ. But the ongoing force of the sufficiency is from the Spirit of God. He don't just flow into our lives. He desires to flow out of our lives, so that people can see that we're not what's so valuable. We're the vessels that contain a treasure that is beyond estimation. Look around this room. I see some vessels that contain an unspeakable treasure. Let the Spirit of God flow out of us so that the sufficiency may be seen to be of God. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Schofield once visited a psychiatric hospital where a physically strong young man was standing there in front of one of the wards. And he talked to the physician and he said, I'd hate to make that young man angry. He looks very physically strong. The man said he don't realize how strong he is. Mentally, he has the mind of a 4-year-old. Because he don't realize how much strength he possesses. Schofield went back to his church and he preached about believers who have such a mindset. Oh, having access to the power of God's Spirit, they live weekly. I say, God, let it not be in our lives, but rather let us live with our sufficiency coming from Christ and through the power of His Spirit. The supply of enough comes from the Spirit of God, who is always enough. Father, we thank You this morning for Your Word. Lord, we ask that You would move and minister. Oh, we are not enough, but Lord, we know Christ is. And because Christ is enough, we do not have to manufacture fruit. We don't have to defend ourselves on every point. We don't have to carry out outcomes. We don't have to try to impress anyone. Because our calling is not to be impressive. Our calling is to be dependent. We depend upon You today, and we ask, Lord, that You would continue to help us as believers. Make us fruitful for Your glory, for Your name's sake. And I pray, Lord, that we would always see that Jesus, oh, is enough, and that the power of God's Spirit will always carry us when we feel that we are not enough. Minister and bless, God, and help us to look to You, trusting fully in Your name. It's in that precious name of Jesus we ask it. Amen and amen. I'm glad He's enough this morning. Always, without question, even when I know I'm not enough, He will always be enough. Let's live like He's enough this week. Trust God to help us. God bless you. You're dismissed in the fear of the Lord. For those who are staying for First Sunday Fellowship lunch, I'll see you there. If you're not, Lord willing, we'll see you tonight. God bless you.